Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Well, shalom, shalom, everybody. Hey, and welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. You are at episode 168. My name is Joe Amon, and it is such a privilege to be with you guys today. Image Bearers Radio is, of course, an extension of Out of Ashes Ministries, and if you are new to Out of Ashes or to Image Bearers Radio, let me say a big hearty hello and welcome. So glad to have you guys, and thanks for checking out the podcast, the radio show, the YouTube video, wherever you might be catching this. I hope it is a blessing to you. If you are unfamiliar with us or what we do here, Out of Ashes is a Sabbath-keeping, Yeshua-centered, Torah-pursuant congregation in Southwest Louisiana, and we'd love to have you come and visit. We have every Shabbat at 10 a.m. Central, where we do fellowship service together, where we have worship and teaching and prayer and the Parsha reading, and then we have Oneg, where we eat together afterwards, and we'd love to have you come and join us if you're in the area. If you're not, then we live stream every Shabbat at 10 a.m., and you can check that out on our website at outofashesministries.org/live. And we also multi-stream to YouTube and to Facebook. And so you can catch us any of those places, pop in the chat and say hello, say Shabbat Shalom, tell us where you're tuning in from. And connect with us on our YouTube channel, again, at our website. We post all of our teachings and all the things, and so great to have you along. For those of you guys who are longtime followers and supporters, either at Out of Ashes or Image Bearers Radio itself, thank you guys for being such an incredible community. As always, I always want to appreciate you guys because y'all are what makes this thing go and makes it worthwhile. And so we are nearing the end of the year. This will be the last show that you guys hear this calendar year. And so I just want to encourage you and ask you if you would feel led to give to support Image Bearers Radio. We sure would appreciate it. Again, you can go over to our website and you can check that out at Image Bearers Radio or outofashesministry.org/give. And you can give one time, you can give recurring, however you choose to, whatever you feel like the Father is leading you to do. And we would certainly, certainly appreciate it. Just really quickly, I hope that everyone has a great Hanukkah if you celebrate, and I hope that you get to spend some great time with your family and hopefully friends, eating a bunch of good fried food, and most of all, remembering the dedication of the temple, of the altar, and remembering the courage of the Maccabees standing against evil and hope and freedom. And so hug Hanukkah, joyous Hanukkah to you if you celebrate. And we are going to get into this week's episode. But before we do, let's go to the Father in a quick word of prayer. Avinu Malkinu, our Father and King, we bless you and thank you for this time together. And we ask that you be with us, that you teach us, that you enlighten us, Father, to the beauty of your Shabbat, to the beauty of who you are, Father, and who we are as your children. We love you and thank you through Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. All right, everybody. Hey, it's great to be with you guys. We are in the middle of something we're calling the Mitzvah Project. Now, if you ever join us on Shabbat for fellowship, then you will know that we have been in a really long series that started out not this most recent Sukkot, but last year's Sukkot. That would be 2023, I guess. And we started a series called What Do You Want? And we've dealt with identity, we've dealt with Oral Torah, Sanhedrin, Temple, we've dealt with a whole bunch of stuff through this last year. And we are getting into something we're calling the Mitzvah Project. Now, we kind of started it on Shabbat, talking about the Sabbath and about Shabbat. And we're going to continue to do that on Shabbat. We throw in a little different messages here and there. But on Image Bearers Radio, we're really kind of laser focused on dealing with and talking about Shabbat. And what is the purpose behind this? Well, the purpose is not really to understand Shabbat better. And that may sound kind of funny to you, but the purpose of these teachings, these talks, this section of podcasts is not that we understand Shabbat better. It's that we, as we said, we increase our observance of Shabbat. That's really the point of these. Because most of us are at a place, and I will say this, if you're like brand new to Shabbat and to the Torah, or whether you've been doing it for years and years, I think everyone benefits from doing more, from observing more, from having more actionable obedience when it comes to Shabbat. And that doesn't mean that it's, you know, that we stop learning the reasons for Shabbat and the what Shabbat represents and all those kinds of things. That is all part of it. But it's, but in the Torah walk, especially as we come from many times, you know, certain Christian backgrounds and different things, we can get caught kind of in a rut, and we can get sort of just stagnant as we study and seek to understand in our minds, as we study and we read and we pray in an effort to understand whatever we're doing, Shabbat, tithing, temple, whatever it may be. And where I think Judaism really has something to teach us, and what I think the whole ethic of the Torah, of the Hebraic way, is that many times and most times, we gain understanding by doing, right? We gain understanding by doing. And I love talking to people in different professions, different trades, not even trades, but just different professions, right? I have a brother. I have three brothers, but one of them in particular I'm thinking about for this. He got his degree, I think, in something like fiber optic engineering or something like that. I don't even understand what that is. But he is super smart. And it's interesting that, like, well, you might not even think about fiber optics, or you might not even think about, you know, cabling and wiring and how you get your internet and how, you know, information flows back and forth. You just take it for granted that it just happens. You know, you pick up your phone, you hit the web browser button, and boom, stuff just comes up. And it's interesting that, you know, things like this are a whole world unto themselves. Maybe you work, you know, in a plant or a refinery, or maybe you're a tradesperson, or you work in a hospital, or you're a teacher, and you know that whatever industry, whatever facet of the work you're in, they have their own world. They have their own terminology, it's just their own reality. And you can know about a field, you can know about something, but until you start to work in that field and you spend time and you gain experience doing that thing, your knowledge and your understanding is only surface deep. And that's because we don't gain knowledge by study, or we don't gain understanding by study. We may gain knowledge by study, but we don't gain understanding, and we don't gain wisdom by just study and by just prayer. Wisdom and understanding comes through living out what we've learned. So we take knowledge and we live it out, and it has to come in contact with the real world, with other people, with real circumstances and situations, right? And we have to learn how to navigate truth, knowledge, with reality. Because many times in Scripture, and I've said this before, many times in Scripture, Scripture gives an ideal. You should do this. You will do this. This is how you should live. And we see that really in Scripture, people never really made it to that level, or very few people ever did. And is that a critique on the good people of Scripture? No. It's that the Bible gives this ideal that's way up here. This is how you should aim to live. But then ultimately, those things come into contact with real life, and we have to learn where there's a little bit of give and take. Not compromise, but a little bit of, you know, some things might not be as ideal as you want them to be. Take, for instance, our government. We want to be ruled by righteous leaders, and we want righteousness and justice to prevail. However, we also are surrounded by a bunch of humans, us being some of them, right? There are human beings that run our government. And so we have to understand that things are not always going to be as ideal as maybe we want them to be, or maybe we read them to be in Scripture. And so this is where understanding and wisdom comes in, where we begin to really peel back the layers of what's going on. Shabbat is really the, it's kind of a real picture of this in the most vivid way, because you can understand Shabbat. You can study Genesis and you can go, okay, 6 days, and then the seventh day Hashem rested. It was the Sabbath. You can study all the occurrences and all the laws and all of the different things in the Torah about Shabbat. You can read Jewish information about Shabbat. You can, you know, you can study and read great books like by Herschel and by some of these wonderful Jewish authors about Shabbat and what it means. And you can have all of that up in here, the facts, the scriptures, the knowledge, right? But it doesn't change your life. It doesn't have an impact on your reality, on who you are, until on Friday evening your world changes. Your life changes on Friday evening, and you enter a different time physically, not only mentally, but physically. There are certain things that you do that you don't do any other time during the week. Even things that you do other times of the week, you do them differently on Shabbat, and that lasts a whole 25 hours. And why do we say 25 hours? Well, because usually we begin Shabbat about a half an hour before sunset, just to make sure that we don't violate the Sabbath. And we usually don't end Shabbat with Havdalah until about a half an hour after sunset, just to make sure, because we have to light a candle, and that's forbidden on Shabbat. So there are these, so that's 25 hours. So you can understand all those things. You can understand the blessings and all those things. But until you start saying the blessings over the wine and over the bread, until you start praying over your family and over your children on Erev Shabbat, unless you make that Friday evening meal a really special thing where, you know, you do things again that evening that you don't do other times of the week, until you start making those things a real tactile and physical part of your obedience, the impact of Shabbat on your life is only so deep. Right? And I wish I could tell you story after story after story. You probably have these stories about people that came into Shabbat and began studying, and then they began to center their life around Shabbat. So it moved from a Saturday's my day and Sunday's a day of worship and Monday is work, to Friday is preparation day, Saturday is Shabbat, Sunday is the first day of work. And when you reorient your life, it changes everything. It changes everything, the way you see people, the way you see yourselves, the way you see Hashem, just the way your mind works. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. So as we talk about Shabbat, this series of podcasts, however many there's going to be of this, are focused on doing. They're focused on doing. Now, I've made it a point in the last several months to say, we have taken in the last couple of weeks, we're going to continue to take the commandments regarding Shabbat from the Torah, right? That's where we start. That's our basis. We're going to take them from the Torah, and yet we're going to find out that the Torah is not always super clear on how. It's clear on the what, but not always on the how. And so to that, we are going to look at Judaism and Jewish practice and see how they have worked out some of these things. And I want you to feel completely comfortable saying, that's not for me right now, that's not for me at all, whatever. However, if there is something that we talk about that God pricks your heart about and says, this is something I want you to explore, I want you to be free and I want you to be open to increasing your observance in a more traditional way. Okay. And so, you know, as far as for being bound to these things, I don't even think about it in those terms. You know, around this time of year, there's always a bunch of Hanukkah discussions. Sometimes they turn into arguments and things that go around and go, well, like, well, Hanukkah's not commanded. No, so don't keep it if you don't want to. It's fine. But for people who are in tune with the nation of Israel, who understand, you know, have a certain understanding about the nation of Israel, its history, what it's going through, its promises, etc., then Hanukkah is special for us for other reasons. So the same with Shabbat. When you begin to understand that, like, Shabbat's not, you know, it wasn't entrusted to us. It was entrusted to the Jewish people. And, you know, some really hateful anti-Semitic folks, you know, even in the Hebrew roots or Messianic, whatever world, may say, yeah, but they did a really bad job with it. So, like, we're going to clean it up. You know, we're going to restore Shabbat, whatever. It doesn't work that way. But we can learn and we can gain inspiration from what the Jewish people have done for all of these years. We're not beholden to it. It's not, you know, we're not under that law, quote unquote, if you want to use those words. But if it gives you some inspiration and gives you some ideas, it would be a wonderful thing to do. So we have been talking, about, sanctifying or remembering Shabbat. That's what we talked about the last couple of weeks. And this week, I want to move on to resting on Shabbat. Now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've talked about kind of the ordering of the mitzvot in a couple different places. So, according to Rambam, we're using his numbering. And according to Rambam, sanctifying and remembering Shabbat is put together in one, and that's positive commandment 155. And so we're actually going backwards one, and we're going to commandment 154, positive commandment 154, and that is to rest on Shabbat. And so before we get into anything, I want to go to a couple of passages of Scripture in the Torah as we read about resting on Shabbat. And we're going to kind of start there. So first, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 23, and we're going to read there. Excuse me, let me get to my notes here. Exodus chapter 23, and we are going to start in verse 12. It says, "You are to do your work for 6 days, but on the seventh day you will rest, so that your ox and your donkey may have rest, so that your ox, so also the son of your handmaid and the outsider may be refreshed." And verse 13 says, "With all the things that I have said to you, take heed, make no mention of the names of other gods, and do not let them be heard in your mouth." So here in Shemot, we are commanded to do a couple things. One is we're commanded to rest, okay? The other is that we're commanded to do all our work in 6 days. So it's important that when we talk about Shabbat, and we'll talk about work in a few weeks and what work means, and we'll explore that. But it's important to remember that, you know, if we're going to rest one day, we have to approach the rest of that commandment with the same gusto and work 6 days. Which is not something that we're necessarily used to. We're used to having a two-day weekend, et cetera, et cetera. But the rest of Shabbat takes on a whole different meaning when you actually begin to rest that day. And so this is from the Tree of Life. We're going to go back a couple chapters, and we're going to look at Exodus chapter 20 and verses 10 and 11, which says, verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Remember Yom HaShabbat to keep it holy. You are to work 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Shabbat to Adonai your God. In it you shall not do any work, not you, nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the cattle, or the outsider or stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days Adonai made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Thus Adonai blessed Yom HaShabbat, the Sabbath day, and made it holy. That's, of course, from Shemot chapter 20, and that's from the Ten Commandments, obviously. The next one we want to look at is still in Exodus chapter 31, and we're going to be looking at verse 15. And verse 15 says, let's back up and go to verse 12. This subheading in the Tree of Life says Shabbat, a perpetual covenant sign. Now, we talked about, mentioned before, Shabbat is called a covenant. And so in verse 12 of chapter 31 of Exodus, it says, "Then Adonai spoke to Moshe, saying, 'Speak now to Bnei Israel, saying, surely you must keep my Shabbatot. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so you may know that I am Adonai who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to keep the Shabbat, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it will die, for whoever does any work during Shabbat, that soul will be cut off from the midst of his people. Work is to be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day is a day of Sabbath, of complete rest, holy to Adonai. Whoever does any work on Shabbat will surely be put to death. So Bnei Israel is to observe the Shabbat, or to keep the Shabbat, and to observe the Shabbat throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and Bnei Israel forever. For in 6 days Adonai made the heaven and the earth. On the seventh day he ceased from the work and rested.'" And so here is another commandment about ceasing and resting, and we're gonna talk about a little bit more about what that means as we go through. The next one I want to look at is in Exodus chapter 34, and we're like, okay, yeah, we get it. Why are you doing this? Well, because when we move on to looking at kind of the rabbinic interpretation and the traditions of Israel pertaining some of these things like resting on Shabbat. Some people go, well, like, yeah, well, what does the Torah say? Well, we're reading what the Torah says. And the question is not what to do. The question is, how do we do? And that's what's so important about what we're doing today, and why I wanted to do this series of podcasts and of lessons. Because the what to do is clear. It's super clear. You're to rest on Shabbat. You're to cease on Shabbat. Okay? How? What does that mean? What does that look like? Okay, so this is Shemot chapter 34 and verse 21. It says, "For 6 days you will work, but the seventh day you will rest. During plowing time and harvest, you must rest." What does that mean? Well, it means that you don't rest when it's convenient, right? You don't rest only whenever you don't have anything else to do, so I may as well rest. It means you rest even when things are busy. And maybe even especially when things are busy. And then the last one we're going to look at is out of Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 23, of course, which, as you know, is the landing zone for all things biblical celebration. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Adonai spoke to Moshe, saying, 'Speak to Bnei Israel and tell them, these are the appointed Moedim of Adonai, which you are to proclaim to be holy convocations, my Moedim.'" So there's a lot of discussion and a lot of hand-wringing about, you know, well, what does proclaim mean? And then are these gatherings or are these prophetic or, you know, all that stuff? I'm not getting into that today, but a point I want to make is that many times we will treat the festivals like we treated Christmas and Easter in the church. What do I mean by that? Well, many times if you're part of a fellowship or you run a fellowship, maybe, you may notice that Shabbat to Shabbat to Shabbat, you may have a core group of people, but it's probably not like everybody. But yet, let Passover come by, let Sukkot come by, let a festival come by, and all of a sudden, everybody wants to be a part, right? Everybody wants to show up for the festivals. And the reason why that's backwards and why we need to correct that is because here in Vayikra 23, Adonai says, "These are my appointed times, which you are to proclaim," right, as holy convocations, my Moedim. And then verse 3, he goes right in. He doesn't start talking about Passover. He doesn't start talking about Yom Kippur. He doesn't start talking about Sukkot. What does he start talking about? The first one he talks about is Shabbat, Yom HaShabbat. And he says, verse 3, work may be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is a Shabbat of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You are to do no work. It is a Shabbat to Adonai in all of your dwellings. All right, so that's the Torah verses on Shabbat. When we come back from the break, we're going to look at how to get into this a little bit deeper. Don't go away. All right, everybody, welcome back. So we have looked at the Torah commandments. Now, one that I did miss that you might want to count as a commandment is just the occurrence of the Shabbat, first of all, in Bereshit chapter 1, where we read that Hashem rested. And so let me read that real quick. I know most of you will know it by heart, but just in case you don't, that is... In chapter 2, I'm sorry. It says, so the heavens and earth were completed along with their entire array, and God completed on the seventh day his work that he had made, and he ceased on the seventh day from all his work that he had made. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. For on it he ceased from all his work that God created for the purpose of preparing. And I love the way the Tree of Life puts that verse, because what is God preparing? What is he doing? One of the things that I think we miss, and I'm going to get on a little bit of a rant here, but I won't take too long, hopefully. But we have, one of the things that I think we miss so potently, whenever we restrict Genesis 1 and 2 to just the record of God creating the world that we see around us, creating the earth, young earth creationism and all, when we restrict it to just that, we miss the beauty of the fact that God is preparing something as he is creating. He's preparing. And if you've listened to any of our temple study at all, then you will know, or if you've read anything by Dina Dye or John Walton or any of these folks that we talk about, then you'll know that the first chapter of Genesis and God's creating is really similar to David and Solomon, David preparing for the temple and Solomon building the temple. And how long does it take to consecrate and to ordain a temple, to bring a temple into function, would take 7 days, right? It takes 7 days for a building or a tent to become the dwelling place of God, where the Shekinah, the glory of Hashem, dwells. And it takes 7 days to consecrate the altar, the priesthood, the building, etc. And the tent is not the tabernacle until it is consecrated, and until Hashem's glory descends and the fire is on the altar, right? So if we think about Genesis chapter 1 in those terms, and the Tree of Life says, in chapter 2 that, God finished his preparing. What is he preparing? He's preparing creation, this world, to be his dwelling place. He's preparing the earth to be this place where he lives. And so you can see Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis 1, the beginning of chapter 2, as a temple text. It's a temple story. And so do we believe that God created the earth? Yeah, obviously. That goes without saying. It's so obvious that I think I don't get all the fighting for, like, yeah, well, God is the creator. Yeah, it is. It is. Whether or not, evolutionists or atheists or whoever wants to say that God is not creator, they're wrong. Get over it. But what if we taught Genesis 1 as not just as God is as the God, a king over creation, which we know, but that God is building a house, a temple, the earth is his dwelling place for him to install a human, Adam, as the first king/high priest, however you want to see that, but install humans to be his vice regents, right? His representatives, the ones that care for and protect and have dominion and stewardship over his temple, over his creation. It's the same story when I read it in my head. And that's what I think is so beautiful, because when you get later on to the tabernacle, then you go like, oh, okay, this is creation again. You can see that pattern. Then you go through some things and you have the temple and you go, oh, okay, this is creation again, right? You have the flood in there. That's another creation. Then, you know, the temples are creation, and then Solomon's temple, and then the second temple. And then you have Hanukkah, and you go like, oh, the Maccabees cleanse the altar. And there's this idea of cleaning up creation and recreation constantly. And you have new creation or renewed creation with Yeshua. And then in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, you have kind of the final recreation and the final renewed creation, right? Once and for all. So it's a thread that you see all throughout Scripture. And I think we just miss so much of that because we're so focused on proving that God created. We get it. God created. Let's move on and teach the world that this is His dwelling place, and that it's incumbent upon us to make this, to continue to make this a place where God dwells with His people. That's a beautiful message, right? All right, so as we said, this is according to Rambam Maimonides. According to his numbering, this is mitzvah 154, a positive commandment. And so he simply says, Sefer HaMitzvot, he says, the commandment to rest on Shabbat. The source of this commandment is God's statement, and on the seventh day you shall rest. And that's the first verse we read out of Exodus chapter 23. The commandment is repeated many times in the Torah. We've already read all of those. It says, God, exalted be He, has clearly stated that this cessation from melcha applies to us, our animals, and our servants. The details of this mitzvah are explained in Tractate Shabbat and also in Tractate Yom Tov, also known as Beitzah. So there's a really interesting statement here that he makes, and that is that what is rest, right? What does it mean to rest? So there's a lot of different dynamics to this, and this gets really fun to kind of explore. And I'm sure that most of you have done this before, but allow me to kind of put my two cents in it, right? This idea of resting is really comes down, you know, is it a day to just kind of snooze, kind of have a 25-hour siesta, you know, whatever? And it can be that. Shabbat naps are the best naps, especially if you've had fellowship in the morning or whatever, and you've worshiped together, and you've read the Torah together, and you've eaten together, and you've fellowshiped, and all of that kind of stuff. Man, it's great to go home and take a little afternoon nap. It's wonderful. However, what did God do? What did Hashem do when He completed creation in Bereshit 2? What did He do on the seventh day? It says really clearly that He ceased. So Shabbat, the word Shabbat, we say as rest, right? Shabbat Shalom, a peaceful rest, have a complete rest. But really, the definition of Shabbat I want you to get in your head is ceasing. We read it a couple different times in the passages that we read. Shabbat equals ceasing. Now, colloquially, rest, yes, you rest when you cease. But I think ceasing gives us a little clearer picture, a little more mechanical picture of what we're doing. And especially as Rambam puts it, when he talks about ceasing, he says that cessation or ceasing from melacha. And he uses the word melacha, and what is melacha? Well, melacha is the biblical, is the Torah Hebrew word for work. And this is a sticky one because there's so many people that have an opinion about what is work. It is of utmost importance, and I'll say this again when we get to melacha in a next week or two. It is of incredible importance that we define melacha, that we define work. Because after we get through remembering and sanctifying Shabbat, which we did the last couple weeks, then the rest is about, okay, that's the beginning and end of Shabbat. That's Kiddush in Kabbalat Shabbat, Erev Shabbat on Friday evening. And that's Havdalah on Shabbat evening when you say goodbye to Shabbat and hello to the rest of the week. So what do we do with the 24 hours in between? What do we do with that time in between? So remembering and sanctifying, while they're not only relegated to the beginning and end of Shabbat, that's where they kind of shine. The resting or ceasing and doing no work takes up 24 hours in between those two things. Remember, because we start a half an hour early, we end a half an hour late. So it takes 24 hours of that time period. Now, 8 of those, you're going to sleep. Unless you're like some of us, where it's more like 4 of those, you're going to sleep. So you've got anywhere between, 21 to whatever, 16 hours left that you have to figure out, what does it mean to cease? What does it mean to rest? And in order to do that, you have to know what the Bible considers work, what the Torah considers melacha. Now, we're not going to get into that this week. That'll be probably next week. But it's important to understand Rambam's statement here when he defines cessation against what the meaning of work or melacha, right? And so it is important that I think we make that distinction. So just simply that he commanded us to rest on Shabbat or to cease, right? And he explained that we have regulations to this commandment, and those are explained again in those places in the Mishnah and Talmud that we mentioned earlier. All right, so now I want to go to the chronological ordering. So in Rambam's ordering, this is 154. In the chronological, if you start counting mitzvot from the beginning, from Genesis, this would be number 85. And so I want to look at some of this in what's called the Sefer HaChinuch. And I showed you this last week. This is the art scroll version of Sefer HaChinuch. Now, it can be confusing because if you'll remember, we'll review real quick. Maimonides, Rambam, has a work called Sefer HaMitzvot, the Book of Commandments, of Mitzvot, that we read earlier, that we have read from the commandments. This is called Sefer HaChinuch, or the Book of Chinuch. Again, Chinuch was this anonymous writer, nobody knows what he was. But when you look at it, it says the Book of Mitzvot. And you can go, well, like, wait, is this the Rambam one? Or it is not. It says up here, HaChinuch, Sefer HaChinuch, okay? Book of Mitzvot. Now, from Art Scroll, if you want to get this really beautifully bound version of Sefer HaChinuch, it comes in 10 of these books, right? There's 10 volumes this size. You can see, like, there's my thumb. It's about an inch thick. There's 10 of those that cover all of the 613 commandments. But we have things like Safaria, which I showed you guys last week, that you can go on for free. And that's where we are right now. This is number 85 in the commandment to rest on Shabbat. And he basically repeats what Maimonides talked about in this. And he says all of its content on resting is written above in the negative comment that comes about it, which is a further commandment to not work, which we'll talk about again next week. And the command of Shabbat is repeated up to 12 times, right? So obviously super important. We all know that. And so we're going to read out of Mishnei Torah, which is kind of the compendium. It's one of the accumulations of all of Jewish law, and so I want to read some of these paragraphs from Mishnei Torah on Shabbat. There is a lot in here, but Mishnei Torah, you can go again to Safaria and check this out if you want, but I just have a couple that I selected that I wanted to read from here. So it begins, and it says, resting from labor on the Sabbath day fulfills a positive commandment, as Exodus 23:12, which we've already read, states, and you shall rest on the seventh day. He says, anyone who performs a labor on this day negates the observance of a positive commandment and also transgresses a negative commandment. For it says in 20:10, do not perform any labor on it. So again, we're using the word labor, and it's assumed in the Jewish world, because these are Jewish writings, it's assumed in the Jewish world that when it says labor, everybody understands what labor is. Everybody understands what melacha is. Now, in the English, in many versions, it'll say regular work. So we take that to mean, well, my regular day job. So if I just don't do my regular day job, then I'm fulfilling Shabbat. And we're going to get into that and answer some of those questions as we go on. So it says, what are the liabilities incurred by a person who performs labor or melacha on this day? If he does so willingly as a conscious act of defiance, he is liable for karet. Karet is being cut off from your people, right? If witnesses who administer a warning are present, he should be stoned to death. This assumes that there are witnesses who warned. And I want to say this really clearly and really kind of bluntly. We have to be really discerning and really wise when we are dealing with correction, especially as it pertains to things like Shabbat. I think that many times it's easy and maybe even fun. We get some kind of thrill maybe sometimes out of telling our Christian family, friends about why they should keep Shabbat. However, if God has not stirred their hearts and has not impressed on them to take on the Torah yet, then in my opinion and my counsel is that they're off limits. We don't need to talk to them about it. I mean, we could talk to them about it, but as far as accountability, there is none because they haven't agreed to anything. Yes, they've agreed to follow Messiah, et cetera, et cetera. But so did you and I before Hashem opened our eyes to the Torah. Now, what if somebody had come and just started lambasting us about why we weren't keeping Shabbat? We'd have been like, dude, I love God. Leave me alone. And that's kind of the response that many times we get, if it's that nice. What we should be maybe more focused on is not policing. That's not what, I'm not talking about policing. I'm not talking about getting in each other's business and staying in each other's business and being nosy and, you know, and all that kind of stuff and snooping around people to make sure that they're keeping Shabbat the way you think they should be. That's not what I'm talking about. But it says in Mishneh Torah, when somebody defiantly, as an act of defiant rebellion, breaks Shabbat, if there are witnesses present and they administer a warning, going like, hey, that's, be careful, you know, that's a friendly accountability. That's a brotherly, sisterly accountability. They go like, hey, if you don't know, this is one of the things about Shabbat, you know, if you do know, then just like, you know, what's up? The whole thing about Torah justice. And again, when we read these things, we're reading legalities. We're reading, you know, we talked about this during reading the, talking about the oral Torah. Torah shall be all pay. This idea that these are legalities, right? So witnesses are present. Now, it's important that we understand Torah justice in the right way. That, as I've said over and over and over, that this is not vigilante justice. In other words, if you and a friend of yours are hanging out for Shabbat and you see, you know, Joey Boga Gumbo walking by with his shovel and his hammer or his axe, you know, his pickaxe and his hammer, and you go, oh, where are you going? And he goes, oh, I'm going to go, you know, cut some firewood and, you know, do whatever because they need to make a tool. And you go like, it's Shabbat. What's up? You don't follow him, watch him commit the desecration of Shabbat, and then pick up a stone and hit him in the head. Like, that's not the way Torah justice works. You warn him. You warn him 2, 3, however many times it takes, and then if he does just continue to be defiant, then he is liable to come before the judges. And then you have to come as a witness, and there has to be a case, an investigation, an evidence, and finally a verdict, and then a penalty. The apostolic scriptures pick this up, I believe, really beautifully in a way we don't connect many times because we don't read the sages and the rabbis, but in the New Testament, when it says that if there's an offense between you and your brother, right, you go to them personally. If that doesn't work, you bring witnesses. If that doesn't work, then you bring them before the elders. Guys, that's the Torah justice system. That's not something new that the New Testament writers are coming up with. They're like, since Jesus, this is how we're going to handle church discipline. No, it's not. It's not church discipline. I mean, it is then, but it doesn't begin. It's not invented as a way to have church discipline. That's not what it is. It's actually Torah justice that's being brought forward and going like, hey, this is the way it happens. If you see your brother in a sin, or if you have an issue against your brother, you try to work it out. You try to warn them. And if they won't hear you, then you bring somebody with you and try to warn them. And if they still won't hear you, then you bring them to the elders and the judges that sit in the city gate. Remember that the Bible is one book from beginning to end, right? So I love the fact that it talks about him being warned and you have to come as a witness, right? And then it says that he is to be stoned. If he performs labor, I'm just continuing to read. If he performs labor without being conscious of the transgression, he is liable to bring a sin offering of a fixed nature. And so a sin offering or a chatat is what is required as of then. Second paragraph, it says, whenever the expression one who performs this is liable is used within the context of Sabbath laws, the intent is that he is liable for karet, cutting off. And if the witnesses are present to administer a warning, he is liable and stoned to death. If he performs such an activity without being aware of the transgression, he is liable for an offering, right? Which is just what we read again. I want to go on a little bit. It says, anyone who performs a forbidden labor, even if he has no need for the actual labor he performed, is liable for his deed. And so if a person extinguishes a lamp because he needed to save the oil or the wick from being destroyed or from burning out so that the earthenware reservoir in the lamp would not break, since he had the intent of extinguishing the lamp, even though he did not do so for the usual purpose of extinguishing, but merely for the sake of the oil, for the wick, or the earthenware, he is liable. So this is how deep, you know, Jewish thought gets into how really carefully the Shabbat is being kept. It says, when a person intends to perform a forbidden labor, but instead through his actions causes the performance of any forbidden labor for which he had no intent, he is not liable because his intent was not carried out. And so there's grace, and there's mercy, and there's flexibility here in some ways. And so there's these beautiful, you know, things in Mishneh Torah that we can read. I want to go to another, that was chapter 1. I want to go to chapter 20 of Mishneh Torah. And let's see, it's talking about forbidden laws and things that are permitted and forbidden. And I tell you what, we're actually going to get into more of this when we get into Melacha and what is Melacha and how we think about work, okay? We're going to save that for then. And then, let's see, I want to check this reference. Okay, this is in Mishneh Torah Shabbat, chapter 21. It says, regarding the Shabbat, the Torah in Exodus 23:12 states, on the seventh day you shall cease activity. Right, or work or labor, any of those we talked about. This implies ceasing even the performance of certain activities that are not included in the categories of forbidden labors. There's a little hint to where we're going. It says, the Torah left the definition of the scope of this commandment to the sages, who forbade many activities as Shavuot. Some activities are forbidden because they resemble the forbidden labors, while other activities are forbidden lest they lead one to commit a forbidden labor. We would call those fences generally. And then these activities include the following, and this actually goes into what is Melacha, okay? And then I want to, before we kind of wrap up, I just want to encourage you guys. No, I'm not going to do any more reading necessarily, but I just want to encourage you guys to stick with this series, because as we begin to talk about Melacha and about what work and labor is, it is going to bring some disturbance, some upsetting, or some real light your fire stuff as it comes to really understanding what Shabbat is and what does it mean to rest? What does it mean to not work so that you can be confident in your observance? All right. Thank you guys for being with us. We love you very much. Until next week, shalom, shalom.